Welcome to the Principles of Faith with Scott Gray. In this teaching series, Scott explores the biblical truth, the Word became flesh.
In our series of the Word made flesh, so we're going to continue this today. And we started this on Palm Sunday, and then sunrise service, and then Sunday Easter Resurrection Day service. And then 2 weeks ago. And so this comes from John chapter 1. And again, what I think is probably one of the best versions of the Easter story, which is verse 14 of John 1. And I'm just going to remind you of it. Y'all could probably cite it by now, right? But John 1:14 says what? And the Word became flesh. Thank God He did. And not only that, and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. The glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then you go up and read the first four verses of the chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so, this is the basis for this series, but I think it's the basis for us understanding the why, the who, the why, and the what of the Easter message. And we've read this, some of these verses, so many times at Christmas, and talking about it being the Christmas message in a nutshell, but basically it's the continuation. Part B of that is the Easter story, and that's the true goal of the Word becoming flesh that we celebrate at Christmas. And so He did come, but He didn't come just to come. He came to dwell among us and for us to be able to see His glory and to see the grace and the truth that He came to teach us. And then John 11:25, and we read this last time, 2 weeks ago, where Jesus Himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we see in verse 4 of John chapter 1 that it says, in Him was life, right? And Jesus confirmed that when He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then we know He went on to say, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And so He taught us that. And then what we studied last time, 2 weeks ago, was the importance of His physical bodily resurrection. That you don't have the gospel, you don't have the redemption, you don't have this salvation that we celebrate and that we live in and take advantage of without a physical resurrection that Jesus had on that resurrection morning. That's why we make such a big deal out of Easter. It's not because of the lilies. It's not because just of the cross. It's not because of the soldiers and the earthquake and the bright light and the angels and Peter and John running and Mary Magdalene seeing Jesus. And all of that's part of it. But without His bodily resurrection, it all means nothing. Because He conquered those things that He died for by rising again and defeating death to rise again. And so that's what consummated the whole thing. And that's why we celebrate. And we said, for the Christian faith, His physical bodily resurrection is a critical tenet for its validity. And so you can't believe in true Christianity. All you have without Jesus being resurrected is religion. And see, that's what so many of the Pharisees had back in the day, is they just had religion. They didn't really know God because even a certain sect of them didn't even believe there was a resurrection. You live, you died, that's it. Okay? And what were they called?
Sadducees.
The Sadducees, which their name explains it, right? And so Jesus chided them for their unbelief. And for them not believing in the resurrection. And we're going to see some more of that today with the disciples. So anyway, we're going to pick up with that thought. And so let's look in Mark chapter 16. And we talked about how important the resurrection was last time. And we're going to kind of transition from that into believing it and then what it all means. But in Mark chapter 16, in verses 12 through 14, you know the story, and it's recorded over in Luke, and we're going to look at that in a minute too, about after he resurrected, he met two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? You ever heard of the having an Emmaus road experience? there was, you know, where you going along on your journey, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up and intervenes in your life. And so there's even back in the 70s and 80s, I don't know, in some of the church renewal movement, there was a weekend experience or something, or maybe it was a long series of discipleship called the Emmaus Road, and people studied through the Emmaus Road, not only just talking about this experience, but getting to know Jesus and having him taught and explained in your life through a discipleship event or course. And so anyway, so it's a thing to remember, but here's what happened in verse 12. It says, after that, he appeared in a different form to two of them. Now, after that, after what? It was after he appeared to Mary Magdalene, after the resurrection experience in the garden and so forth. And so after that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them. And then afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. So here he appeared not only to Mary and one of the Gospels to some of the other women as well, and then the angels told about it. And how many experiences had the disciples ever had or heard about in the Old Testament where angels lied to people? You ever thought of that? But yet they didn't believe it, right? And so, and then here's these two on the road to Emmaus, leaving Jerusalem and going to another town out in the country. And Jesus appears to them and walks with them, we're going to see in Luke. And they came back and told the disciples, and they didn't believe that either. And then that's not a good thing, right? How do we know? Because we just read 14, and Jesus reproach them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. You know that's not a blessing for Jesus to reproach you for your unbelief and hardness of heart. How many of that have been a goal in life? I just want Jesus to reproach me for my hardened heart. No, I don't know if anybody has ever prayed that. It would be a good thing to be that humble and be open for God to show you where you have hardness of heart, and we all have some, and we need to work through it. But I don't know if too many people ever pray that, because it's not a blessing. But it is a blessing if you overcome it. But so Jesus didn't think this was good for them to be in unbelief, right? And so let's look at this same story over in Luke 24. And not the whole thing, because it goes through a number of verses, but we're just going to look at right around 25 and 26. And so it's the same story. It starts in verse 13, the road to Emmaus. Here's where it's called that. And they were, two of them were going. It says it was about a 7-mile journey. So that would be probably, you know, part of a day's walk. And they were discussing what had happened in Jerusalem with Jesus' crucifixion. And then in verse 17, he comes along with them, appears, and he says, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And so he comes up and approaches them. And then it goes on, and they're telling about what happened and how the chief priests and all had him crucified and so forth, and how the women had seen him in the morning and said his body wasn't there, and angels confirmed it, and some of those who were sent to the tomb found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. So they're saying this like, well, we don't know for sure because we didn't see him. And so then Jesus, what does he say? Bless your heart, oh, you know, you're great, wonderful. What does he say? Verse 25, he said to them, oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? See, they knew the prophets, they knew the prophecies about the Messiah and all this, and yet And Jesus had told them, here were two that were disciples. They were probably in the group that was following him, the 100 or 120 or 200, however many it were, that were following him around in his ministry and followed him to Jerusalem and were there and all this. And yet they couldn't put two and two together. And it wasn't easy for them to believe. They'd rather not believe. And Jesus, again, is reproaching them for their unbelief. Foolish men, slow of heart. Again, that's not a blessing, right? No, it's not a blessing. Okay. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? And so we know then it goes on, and he went with them into town and then started opening their minds to the scriptures and to put the prophecies together with what they had just seen and knew about Jesus. In other words, revelation of it. Now, could they have received this without Jesus explaining it to them? Probably, if they weren't hard-hearted and accustomed to being in unbelief. They could have gotten revelation on this, right, through the Holy Spirit and through knowing the Word of God and through the Word of God. But Jesus explained it to them. Now, that was a blessing. He went through and explained it to them, and then that's when they went back and told the apostles. Okay, so let's look in John chapter 20. And this is where we see that one of the times Jesus appeared to the apostles in the upper room after his resurrection. And let's look at, start at verse 24. And this is a famous character. Haley will be familiar with this character because the performance that she was just a part of at Victory Christian Center was all written around this character. And what was his name?
Thomas.
We know him as Doubting Thomas. You know, that's not a blessing either, to have doubting in front of your name. And so, or to be known for that. But let's look at verse 24. This is the time he appeared, and this is dealing with Thomas. It says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" So this was after, this was the first time he came and appeared to them, and Thomas wasn't there, and then they told him that they'd seen. "But he said to them," listen to what he said, "but he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side," what's important about his side? He was pierced, right? After he died. "I will not believe." Well, that's a great faith statement, isn't it? Couldn't you aspire to have the faith that Thomas had and speak out of your mouth your faith like he did? Nope, just the opposite. It's important to do that, but don't say what he said. Even if you're thinking it, don't speak that kind of doubt out of your mouth. "Unless I put my fingers into the nail print of the nails and my hand in the side, I will not believe." You ever took that statement and parsed it out? "I will not. I choose from my will, which is up to me. I have a mind, will, and emotions in my soul. I choose that I will not believe." That is a dangerous position to take on anything with the Lord, right? I choose to not believe. And so, look at verse 26. "After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed.'" And so Jesus himself is saying, which one is the blessing? The blessing is not to be like Thomas. Seeing is believing. You know, there's a lot of people that say that, right? You ever heard that before? Well, seeing is believing. Seeing and believing is really not believing. You know, that's a false statement altogether. Because believing involves faith. Faith involves believing what you can't see yet, but believing that it's just as real even though you can't see it. Now, we could spend a whole message and a whole series of messages on that because, in fact, we did, because there's another reality. The other reality called a spiritual realm, and it's just as real. In fact, it's more real. It's the realm that created this physical realm we live in. But it is just more real as the realm we live in, so it's just as true, right? In fact, it's more true, right? Because this realm, your senses will lie to you and deceive you. What's in that realm never lies. Didn't we say the angels never lie? It is where God and His power and His presence exist. That is ultimate truth. And so not seeing is actually where the real truth is, what you can't see, not what you can see. And so seeing is not believing. Believing is knowing what's in that other realm is factual truth beyond any other truth that exists. And so seeing is not believing at all. You know, we have a state in the country whose motto is show me. You don't show me, I won't believe. Boy, I'm glad I don't live in Missouri, because that would be miserable. You know, I'm not saying everybody that lives in Missouri believes that, but that is what some of the original people who settled there believed, is if you can't show me, I don't believe. Well, that's not a blessing. That's doubting Thomas's, right? What did Jesus say? Just the opposite. What is more blessed is to not have seen and yet believe. You know, that ought to really make us in 2019 excited, right? Because we weren't living back, any of y'all living back when Jesus walked physically on the earth? Okay, I didn't think anybody in here was quite that old. But we weren't living then, but we're living now, and it was not physically possible for us to be here when Jesus was here in the flesh. Even though we celebrate He was made flesh, and we know He was, but we weren't here, so we don't even have this option that we could physically touch where the nails were and put our hand in His side like Thomas was requiring. And so we're more blessed because we weren't in that realm, and so we don't even have to deal with that temptation like Thomas did. But Jesus said we're more blessed, those of us who've chosen to believe without physically seeing. Now, you may have had a vision of Jesus. He may have been revealed to you in a dream. That's fine. But you haven't physically touched Jesus yet, right? And yet, I think everybody in here has probably asked Jesus into their heart. And yet, you've believed in something you haven't seen. Jesus says that is more blessed. Aren't you glad that you're more blessed than Thomas? Amen. I am. And so I think that's great. But Jesus chided them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, right? And so we don't want to be in that position. But what is it that they weren't believing? What was it that Thomas didn't believe? It was that He physically resurrected. They all saw Him crucified and saw Him die. They saw Him, probably most of them stuck around and saw Him, you know, even though they might have been hiding behind the bushes or the scene somewhere, they saw Him take Him down from the cross and somebody carry Him to a tomb. But what He wants them to believe is that He physically resurrected. And that's what was so important. We're not going to get into all of that, but it is so important. Only we're going to mention review a couple of verses that we looked at last time. And this is what Thomas was saying and what the disciples originally did not believe at first, even though other people came and told them, even though they saw angels or heard angels speak to them, even though they heard these two that had encountered Him on the road to Emmaus, they chose not to believe. But Jesus is saying here, it's more blessed to believe when you don't see, to believe in what you've heard God speak to you, what has been revealed to you that He's spoken to you from His Word, right? What is a reality in that other realm? That's what's more important to believe. So look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to review just a couple of verses, but we're going to go into some other verses we didn't read last time about the resurrection and the importance of this, that He is in saying that they're blessed to believe and to have received that really occurred on that resurrection Sunday. So 1 Corinthians 15, and we started last time at verse 12, but we're going to look at 16 and 17, and you can go back if you want and refresh yourself on 12 about Christ is preached, it's his resurrection, if there's no resurrection of the dead, so forth, and our preaching's in vain. And then he says in verse 16, this is Paul writing this, he says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless." See what I'm saying? If it's not for the physical resurrection of Jesus, there is no such thing as Christianity. And if you're believing in a Christianity that doesn't believe or accept his physical resurrection, you don't really have Christianity. You got religion at best. And religion will not save you. And it goes on to say, and you're still in your sins. So you haven't even received forgiveness if you don't believe in the resurrection. Because that is the salvation that you need to receive. But look at verse 35. He asked the question, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come?" Okay? Now here we're talking about, he's getting into explaining the resurrection of our physical bodies, but he's also talking about if the resurrection doesn't exist. And so look down at verse 42. He says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body." Now what he's explaining here, again, is talking about the physical resurrection, both our someday and Jesus's when it occurred, the first resurrection, but he's also comparing the natural and the spiritual here in these verses we're going to read. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body." And that word perishable means corrupt or incorrupt, and imperishable is incorrupt or uncorrupt. "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." We're going to get back to this in Genesis here in a minute. Says, "So also it is written," verse 45, "the first man Adam became a living soul." Now this is a quote out of Genesis. "But the last Adam," anybody know who the last Adam is? Jesus. "The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Okay? Does that sound like John 1:4? It says, "In him was life." If anybody could give life, who was it? Jesus. "The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual man is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man," so we could compare that, Adam as the first one, and then Jesus the second, and Jesus was spiritual, Adam became just natural. Or you can compare it to ourselves. First, you're born, right? Everybody was born, right? Right, okay. You were born in the natural, and then we know that we were born again when we received Jesus, right? Amen. So you can compare this in multiple ways. Verse 47, "The first man is from the earth," earthy. "The second man is from heaven." Also sounds like John 1, right? The Word became flesh. The Word was in the beginning. The Word was God. The Word was with God. Nothing was created without Him, right? Everything was created through Him. And then he became flesh and dwelt among us. So the second man is from heaven. "As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly." Who is it talking about here? What group of people? It's the same group, right? It's all of us. At first, you're earthy. You're born in the natural. And you're earthy until you get reborn. And then you're also a spiritual man and you're spiritual. See, a lot of people could get confused over this, but don't get confused because you have more than one part, don't you? Right. You're a three-part man. And one part is this heavenly, this earth, this spiritual part. And so it goes on in verse 48. As is the earthy, so are those who are earthy, and as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Both in our spirit man, and then someday you're going to get a spiritual or a changed body. Verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And so that's a great truth right there, that if most people in the earth would get a hold of, that would do away with a lot of false religion, because a lot of religions are not dealing or not even aware that there's a spirit man, that we're a spirit man. They just think of us as a fleshly man, an earthly man. And most of these religions in the earth today try to just clean up the earthy man. You know, if you can do enough good works, or you can get enough of God's attention, whoever they believe God is, of his attention, or do enough things to earn levels, because there's a lot of religions that believe you progress up the ladder in your worthiness or your ability to get God's attention or to earn your salvation. And we know none of that's true, right? Because it says right here, the corrupt or the perishable can't inherit this incorrupt salvation. You can't attain, no matter how much you do, no matter how hard you try, no matter how good and sweet you are, you can't deserve salvation. You can't take yourself from the physical realm into the spiritual realm, to that other reality, on your own. It is a law of God's kingdom. It can't happen. But God, but Jesus, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. He made a way. And he's the giver of life. So he can make it happen, but we can't make it happen. But it can only happen in our spiritual man, if our spiritual man is reborn. And so this is telling us this here. All right, so let's go back to John chapter 20. And I want to read you one verse that happened before what we just read over there. And this was in, starting at verse 19, this first appearance of Jesus to the disciples that we alluded to, and it started the story about Thomas referring to. And if you look at verse, it starts in 19, he came, he said, peace be with you. And the disciples saw him, they rejoiced. And he said again, peace be with you, as the Father sent me, I also send you. Now, John, again, has a different story of the gospel, and it's more compact at the end than Luke is. And Luke goes into greater detail and stuff about it, and Matthew, about the appearances. But anyway, but following that, it says in verse 22, then what did he do? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And I always wondered when I was younger, why did Jesus breathe on them when he came and appeared in the upper room? That's kind of weird, isn't it? He breathed on them. I mean, he showed them he was real, right? That proved the resurrection. He said, you could touch me. And then we know in Luke it said, you know, because they were all like, do we believe this or not? And it's like, is he really a natural, physical man? And so he's like, you got anything to eat? And so he sat down and he ate fish and bread, right? And so that, you know, you never seen an angel eat fish or bread, right? So he proved that he was a physical resurrected body, right? Because he could eat and digest food. I think that's the only reason he did that. I don't know, maybe he was hungry. Maybe he smelled the fish cooking. You know, he had the same senses we do. But anyway, he ate fish and bread. And so he was a physical man. But then so, you know, he showed them all that. Well, that was enough, right? But then he breathed on them. I always thought, weird, man, weird. He breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. And so, but let's look at that in a little more depth. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, always good to go back to Genesis. And we referred to this in one of the prior weeks, but I'm not sure we turned back there and read it. But Genesis 2:7, and we know that we said that we're created in the image of God, and God said, let us make man. We talked about that when we first talked about these verses in John chapter 1 and so forth. And then it goes into chapter 2 about how he did it and so forth. And then after he had made him out of the earth and so forth, and then in verse 7 it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. I think the King James says a living soul. So did you know you are three parts, and two parts are soul and body. Soul being what? Your mind, your will, your emotions, your personality, your conscience, we could say after this teaching we've been hearing from Andrew. And then you have a physical body. But do you know those two parts can't live on their own? They can't live without the spirit man. Or we could say they can't live without the life of God breathed into them in some form or fashion. You have a spirit man. Now your spirit might not be reborn out of God's spirit, but at some point you've got, when you're born, you've got some life in you, and we know that who is the ultimate source of any life? Jesus. We read that in John. We don't have to wonder. It says, in him was life, and life was the light of men. And so when Adam was first created, this is the way it was set up. As God formed him, he formed him in such a way in his image that he would contain a soul and would be able to do these things that your soul does. But he didn't come alive until God breathed into him. Now we know that, well, we're going to read it, that he died spiritually. Okay? He didn't die naturally, but he died spiritually. Let's look in, before we leave that, let's look in verses 15 in the same chapter through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it. This is after he'd already breathed life into him. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. Who is this quoting here? It's in quotes. God, right? That was a question. It was God who said this. God said, if you eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not that you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. Is God telling them the truth? Can God lie? No, he cannot lie. It's impossible. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. You better be grateful that he can't, because if he did, the whole earth would just shut down and disintegrate, because it's all built on his words. So he can't lie. Now keep that in mind. All right, look over in chapter 3. Let's start at verse 4 and 5. I'm not going to read all of this. You know the story. And the serpent said to the woman, what did he say? You surely will not die. Now, what did God just say over here in chapter 2, just before this? If you eat, you will not just die, you will surely die. Is God confident when he promised them that? That's one of those negative promises that you don't want fulfilled. That's probably the first one. Was he confident? You will surely die. Yes. And then what does the devil do? What does the devil always do? He first comes along and tries to talk you out of the Word of God. Even one that's as plain as this one, you will surely die. And the devil comes right along and says, you'll not surely die. That right there should have been the first thing that was the red flag. If there wasn't another one already, a snake talking to her, that should have been the first red flag to Eve. It's when the only commandment that you have, that you haven't heard that long ago, was you will surely die if you eat this. And then the snake, the devil says, oh, you won't surely die. As Pastor Jim says, that's when she should have called for Adam to go bring the hoe, to chop the head off that snake. And instead, she had a conversation with him, right? And she started receiving that doubt in her mind of what God had said. Is that not the pattern that the devil always uses on you? He'll come to you, even if you're Mr. or Mrs. Super Duper Christian and you know the Word of God, but you got a little bit of that Thomas attitude. Well, unless I can see, I'm not going to believe, somewhere down deep. And the devil tries to play on your doubt or on your hardness of heart and say, well, God didn't really say that. It won't really happen. He's just trying to scare you. You won't surely die, right? That's when you need to rebuke him right then. And then run the other way, or else run him off in the name of Jesus. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. All right? Again, here we got another lie. Because if you eat this, you'll be like God. What did God say over in Genesis 1:26? Let us make man in what? In our image and in our likeness. So, did God do it or not? Well, then how could they be any more like God? And the devil said, well, now you're not like God now. But if you eat this, you'll be like God. That's another lie. How could I be like God? I'm already like God. He made me in His image and in His likeness. See, before you get too critical of Eve, examine your own self. Have we done some of the same things? Doubted God's word, listened to the devil, him talk us out of God's word or what we already know is true. Right? Well, you're feeling a little scratch in your throat. And so you're getting a sore throat. I bet you're getting the flu. And right, what should we say? By His stripes I was healed. In the name of Jesus, I was healed. My God desires above all things, John 3:2, that I be in health, that I prosper and be in health. I don't receive this sickness. Jesus died on the cross and took sickness for me. By His stripes. So even if you do physically have a symptom, what should you do? Well, I'll just lay down and take it. It'd be nice to have a sick day, right? No. No. Rebuke it in the name of Jesus. That is not the truth. It might be the facts. It might be the symptoms, but it's not the truth. The truth is by His stripes you were healed. Amen. Right? That's just an example. Amen. Nobody's condemning you if you get sick. But don't want to be sick or stay sick. That's not a blessing. And you don't have to because you've been given healing and health. So you don't have to stay that way. But the devil always comes along and trying to lie to you and talk you out of God's word, get you to doubt. The other thing he says is knowing good and evil. Again, that's another lie or half-truth because God said over here in chapter 2, you don't need to know good and evil. Right? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is not, do you know it's not a blessing to know evil? It's more of a blessing to only know good. And that's what God had in mind when He created mankind, is for him to only know good, to only live in good, to only live in the blessing, to fellowship and love Him and receive the love back and give love and so on and so forth. He didn't intend for evil to be in the earth, nor did He intend for us to have to deal with it and know about it. But He did give us a choice because He didn't want us to be robots or puppets. And so He gave that choice, but He said, don't eat that. You don't want to know good and evil. The knowledge of evil is not a good thing. The devil is making it out to be a good thing. He is making it out, and here's another thought for you, that God works with the knowledge of evil. Have you ever thought about that? You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. That really is another whole lie there. Because you say, well, God knows everything. Yeah, God is omniscient, which means He's all-knowing. But do you know God doesn't dwell on evil? In the fact of knowing, like you know something intimately and personally, God doesn't know evil. How could He? There's no evil in Him. There are scriptures that say that there is no evil in Him. How could He know it? He's aware of it, but this is a knowing, like you know a friend, like you know a family member, like you know something intimately. God doesn't know evil. The devil was lying to her three times. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He always throws one nugget of truth in there so you'll believe the lie. Does God know good? Sure he does. Did they already know good? Right. They didn't need to eat of this fruit to know good, did they? No. That is no good. So they didn't need that. And God doesn't know evil. So the devil was lying to them. Being like God is knowing evil. And they didn't need to know evil. So again, he's three lies in one sentence. Now that's typical devil, right? Come to you and deliver three big ones all in one mouthful. That is the devil. And so he's lying to them. They didn't know evil. They didn't need to know evil. God doesn't know evil. And said, when the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Is that wise? No. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open. This should sound familiar to you. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. All right. Let's read on. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now again, let's back up for a minute though. Let's stop there. Their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. So what happened? They ate of the knowledge of evil, right? And they knew that they were naked. Now, is nakedness or being naked evil? Well, we better hope not, because that's how God created Adam and Eve, right? Okay, but the knowledge of being naked is evil. Remember what we've learned from Andrew on this series about who told you you were naked. The conscience came alive, right? And being knowledgeable that you were naked, aware that you're naked, because even though they were naked, it says over there that they were, in the prior verses, they were naked. Was it at the top of end of verse 2, I believe? Let's see. I think it is. Let's see. Anyway, where is it that says they were naked and they were not ashamed? Yeah, at the end of chapter 2, verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. Being naked was a fact. Having the knowledge of being naked was a spiritual evil, because it was a conscience of, oh, I'm naked. Well, of course you were. You always were. What's the difference? But now you had this mindset of, oh, I'm naked. So much so that we know that they had some reaction, because they went and made something to cover themselves up. Are you getting this? This is the same thing Andrew was teaching, but I'm putting together before and after in the light of Jesus coming and providing your salvation. This was an evil thing to realize you were naked. And how do we know? Well, just read on. Because then it says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife themselves hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked?" See, did God not read chapter 2, verse 25? Did he not know that? No, God already knew it. He knew that they knew it. But he's like, their realization of being naked, okay, was something different. That was evil. Who told you you were naked? Yeah, you were naked all along, but who told you that? Who told you that was an issue? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Did God not know that either? No, he knew. The man said, and here's where the finger pointing starts. It's this woman. She gave me this fruit and told me to eat it. And then she's blaming the snake. And then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And she said it was the serpent. And then we know the rest of the story, how God told them what was going to happen after all this. But the point being is, God breathed into them the breath of life, right? And he said, if you eat of this, you will surely die. Surely. Not maybe, not likely, surely. Then the devil comes along and lies about it and tries to talk them out of what God said. But when they ate, how do we know it happened? Did spiritually they die? Yes, because there was a change. They now had the knowledge of evil. And they realized they were naked. They thought that was a bad thing. They had a conscience. That Holy Spirit, life-giving life that Jesus was breathed into them at the beginning, left. They didn't drop dead. Their natural body didn't drop dead at that moment. But they became the first people to live a life without a living spirit containing the life of God. Now, they still had the container in them, the spirit man. But the life of God had gone out. Right? Now, we could say to some degree, all life is God is the source. So there was some measure of life like we have in animals and other things. But that spiritual being in them died. God is truthful. They will surely die. They did surely die, right? Why is this so important? Well, why are you spending time on this? We know all this. Okay, well, I'm getting you back over to John chapter 20. What did Jesus do? The disciples? They had known him, walked with him for 3 years, but were they born again? No, not yet. But at this point, Jesus breathed on them. They believed, right? They believed in his resurrection when they saw him in the natural. He came, appeared to them. They physically believed. They had been believing his words, but had never been consummated in them. When they believed in his death, burial, and resurrection, and were acknowledging that in their heart, making a decision with their minds, Jesus breathed on them the breath of life. Why is that so important? Because he's the only one, John chapter 1, 4. In him is life. And that life is the light of men. There is no other life. There is no other light. He is the light, capital L. He said, I am the life, right? No man cometh to the Father but by me. Was it necessary for Jesus to come back inside, to that life to come back inside for them to be born again? Yes. Is it necessary, or was it necessary for us, having been born again, for us to be born again by Jesus, that life coming inside of us? Turn over to John chapter 3. This is a story you're probably very familiar with. But we're going to get into it. First, I'm going to read 19 and 21. This is the judgment, verse 19, that the light, capital L, the same light that's in John chapter 1, the light has come into the world, and the men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Verse 20, so for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That same lie that Satan told Adam and Eve, and they received it and were exposed. This is the same thing the devil's doing today to keep people in darkness and away from Jesus. Verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light. Who's the light? Jesus. So that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So again, here it's that the light came into the world. People rejected him. The light is a him. It's Jesus. And the devil keeps people blinded by keeping them away from the light. But he who comes to the light, his deeds may be manifested by having been wrought in God. Now, go back to the story at the beginning of John chapter 3, the story about Nicodemus. And first, Jesus said in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this was a great confusion to Nicodemus, right? If you read the whole story. He's like, how can you be born again? Does a man enter into his mother's womb a second time? How can he be born again? I've already been born. I'm here. And what does Jesus say? Look at verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is spirit. So do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, so you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit, capital S. Okay? Now remember, what did Jesus do over in John 20? He breathed on them and breathed the Holy Spirit into him. He was the source of life, and he transferred that life by way of the Holy Spirit into them. And he's saying here, unless you have that experience, unless you receive that life from him and that manifestation of the Holy Spirit coming into you to contain that life in you, it says you can't enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that what he said?
Yes.
In verse 5? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Did Adam and Eve die when they ate the fruit?
Yeah.
Spiritually? Yes. Is Jesus here talking about a rebirth of the Spirit, him as the source, giving life in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus? Yes. In John chapter 20, he fulfilled this in doing what? Breathing into them as the source of life. John chapter 1, 4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And we talked about that light, that it says that the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, right? Or the light of the Lord is the Spirit of man. All right, I'm wanting you to put all this together. All right, look at verses 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things, or we could say spiritual things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. All right, then look at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world, John 1, 14, the Word made flesh. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through who? Him. How could it be saved through him? They have to receive him and receive that life that he gives, right? That's why he breathed on the disciples. All right, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. We looked at this verse last time, but I want to remind you of it. Romans 8, 11. Romans 8, 11 says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also what? Give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Jesus is that source of life, right? Through the Spirit of God. All right, now turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to end there. 1 Corinthians 15. We read some verses over there earlier, and we read 42 through 50. Now look at 51. So remember I said this is also talking about a natural resurrection of your natural body and you getting a spiritual body to replace your physical body. See, your spirit man was born again. Your soul and your body were not born again. How do we know that? Because the Word says that you've got to renew your mind. Whose responsibility is it? It says you renew your mind, right? To the Word of God. So we have to do it. So our mind is not renewed. It didn't get born again. Our soul didn't get born again. Do we still have bad emotions sometimes? None of y'all do. I'm the only one that gets mad and angry, right? Y'all are sweet. But we tend to get angry, right? So we have bad, evil emotions sometimes. So your emotions aren't born again, right? Because if they were only good and born again, they wouldn't get angry, right? And lose your temper. You know, a temper is not a bad thing, but losing it is a bad thing. Everybody should have temper, right? A temperament, that's kind of what keeps you even. But if you lose it, You ever heard somebody say, he just lost it? That's what that means. So that's evil. So your soul is not born again. Your body's not born again. Does it crave evil things? Sugar, donuts, lust, all these things. Yeah, your body is not born again. But someday you're going to get a born again body. And someday your soul is going to be completely renewed. That is the promise, the ultimate promise of our salvation. But in the meantime, God has made provision for that. Has he made it able for us to renew our mind and get our emotions in check and live in peace and discipline ourselves and by the help of the Holy Spirit, believe in God's word and use the word by speaking it out of our mouth and believing it in our heart to change the way we think and act, right? And then he's also made provision for our body in the meantime that if we get cut or we get sick or we get a disease, we can believe for by his stripes we were healed and we can receive our healing. But someday, you know, you won't need by his stripes you were healed. When you get your new body, it's not going to be subject to sickness, right? Amen. It's going to be a new body. So that's what this is going to be talking about mainly in verses 51 and 53-57. It's the final hope of our salvation. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In other words, everybody's not going to die. Some people will go in the rapture, but we're all going to get a new body. We're all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. Okay? If you're dead, how can you be imperishable? Right? But this is the great promise here, because dead means perished, right? Isn't that why we have food called perishables and imperishables? The imperishables don't rot or spoil, right? The perishables do. If you've got fruit or produce that's perished, how does it become imperishable? Well, because it's been transformed. It doesn't. But as far as you comparing to that, it's because you get transformed. You become imperishable. So something here's happened, some miracle. For this imperishable, verse 53, must put on the imperishable, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So even this ultimate new body that we're going to get in the rapture, or when you die and your body's then raised in the second coming of Christ, is going to be a new body, a spiritual body that's going to be imperishable. It's going to replace this perishable body. And this is where he's saying that's the last effect of death. Has Jesus conquered death? Has he defeated it? Yes, amen. Remember it says he went into hell and defeated death, hell and the grave, right? So he defeated it. Either he did or he didn't. We know he did. He defeated it. But does it still have an impact today because of, what does it say? Because of sin. Your body's not yet born again. This is where your body's going to get born again. This is a hope we have of living in a body eternally with God. Our spirit man is going to go immediately with God. In fact, that goes back to Jesus is the life, and if you're a born-again spirit and that life container of Jesus leaves your physical body, what happens? That's when people, what? They die. This thing can't live without life in it of some sort or another. And so when your container of life, which because you're born again has a Jesus kind of life in it, leaves this physical earth suit, what happens to it? Shala, you know what happens to it. You work with, sometimes you see this happen, right? What happens? It dies. It can't live, right? Because the real life is in the spirit man. So it dies. But there is a hope that even the physical is going to be provided for with a new body, right? And that's what this is talking about here. And that's when there's even no more sting of death. The whole thing is conquered, right? Even in the natural realm. So we have this hope. But you know what? If you're not born again, you don't have this hope. But if you want this hope that you're going to live forever, you're going to get a new body that's not subject to sickness, disease, or death, then you have to have that life of Jesus. You have to be one of the ones that go through this transformation that's described in verses 51 through 57. That is the secret. So, you know, if you're listening to this today and you're like, yeah, I want to have eternal life, but I don't know how you get it. I don't know. Well, it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he was crucified and resurrected, and you confess him out of your mouth, confess him as Lord out of your mouth, then it says you are saved. And so if you do that, you are eligible, you're in line for this final transformation, to get a spiritual body and to live with God forever in rule and reign in a physical realm. You're going to live with him forever as a born-again person, as your spirit man goes to him and leaves this body. But even we have the promise of getting a new body and living in a spiritual body throughout eternity, right? It's going to be a new body like Jesus had. Was Jesus physically resurrected?
Yes.
Did he prove it by letting them touch him? Did he eat and digest food?
Yes.
He did. Did he walk on the earth?
Yes.
Did he stand in the room and sit in the chair?
Yes.
But did he appear even though all the doors were shut and there was walls and the windows weren't open? That's the difference. A spiritual body can be physical but is not limited by this physical realm. Right? That's the kind of body we're going to get. Not mean to get off and to talk about all of that, but that's a promise that we have as believers in him, that we get a body like he had. But that is also part of our salvation. It's the ultimate promise of our salvation. But it's so important to understand that without the resurrection, without the life-giving breath of Jesus breathing into us the Holy Spirit to contain the life of God inside of us, we have no salvation. We have no ability to be born again. We have no ability to live with God throughout eternity and inherit this eternal life that we all so much want and need. Does that help you to understand why the resurrection, why Easter is so important, why it was so important that John chapter 1 occurred, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that we saw his glory, we saw the grace and truth that he brought, and that he was the life, and the life was the light of men. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We thank you for the impact it has on our life. We thank you for blessing us with it. We thank you for the knowledge, the wisdom, and understanding of it. And Lord, I pray for anybody who has heard this message or this series over these past few weeks and heard this message today, if they don't know you, that, Lord, they would ask you, they would confess you, Jesus, into their life and receive that life-giving breath, that life-giving spirit of yours, the Holy Spirit, into their life and be born again in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. This message is brought to you by Hope Church. If you would like more information about Hope Church or to listen to more, please go to www.hopechurchnc.org. That's www.hopechurchnc.org.